Test.
All right, let's get started. Shh, here we go. Oh, Lord. Help us.
Help me. So the bringing them into Gilead and Lebanon.
Chew again.
Am I correct in saying that the original land given to Abraham was a lot bigger than what we know today? So at the second coming, is God restoring those borders?
Yes.
So would that be the reason that they're going into Lebanon and extending, kind of like extending the borders of Israel? Or is that?
I mean, my short version is that I think Zechariah's big point is population explosion.
Overflow roads.
Right. It's a Zechariah 2 point. You can't even build walls around the city because there's an explosion of population. I think it's prosperity and growth of population is the main prophetic point. Though with the other prophets, of course, he's moving out into the boundaries far beyond what they've ever been to what was promised to Abraham.
Wasn't it specifically to the Euphrates, though?
Yes.
So that would make sense. I mean, I'm just thinking about it. It's wouldn't expanding that make sense out. That he's referencing the river and actually fulfilling his promise to Abraham? Or is that too much reading too much into it?
No, probably no,
I think
is.
It's good.
But and they never had that up until that point, though.
I just think his big point is we need more room. We need to annex more town because the population explosion. But in the background is the fulfillment of Abraham's promise, for sure.
And this is huge because there's probably only 50 to 70,000 people in the land in the Judah province right now. Oh, wow. So you think about it, about only 50 to 70,000 people. About 50 to 70,000 Jewish people, most likely, in Judah area at that time of this prophecy. And so to go from that to where they're filling the land with that many people, there's not room. That's a drastic difference.
All right, question from Jacob Augustine. How can we understand Zechariah 10 in relation to Isaiah 19 relating to Egypt's destiny? In Zechariah 10:11, it says that the scepter of Egypt shall depart. In Isaiah 19:22, it says the Lord will strike Egypt and that he will bring healing. Is this striking of Egypt in Isaiah this moment of Zechariah 10, verse 11?
I think the scepter of Egypt is their current government. I'm lazy.
Yeah. It's their current government. I think that government gets destroyed.
Amen. That's yours.
Great. Another question online from Colleen Killian. Okay, it says, while all of this is going on with Israel, what will the believing Gentiles be doing? Where will they be, especially if Israel is already crowded?
Are we talking about the restoration of Israel as Jesus has returned? Then the believing Gentiles have been caught up in the rapture with him in glorified bodies. So that would be the answer to that.
I love your teaching on Jesus coming and anointing the Israeli army and to fight against the Antichrist.
I got it from some other guys, though. You know,
pardon?
I got that teaching from some other guys.
Okay.
Zechariah.
But I believe it's going to be more than that, because if you read in Revelation 19:14, it says, and the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. So I believe there'll be a host of angelic armies coming and following Jesus on the white horse, fighting against the Antichrist armies, also helping anoint the Israeli armies. And then you look in 1 Thessalonians 4, it talks about when Jesus comes back, the saints that will rise up with him. And I don't believe they'll be doing just nothing. They'll be interceding, too, against the Israeli army. So I just wanted to know what you think of all that.
Yeah.
No, I think it's a great point.
I love it.
Come on. Two more questions.
Hello. I was curious about the expansion into Gilead. On the last page of the notes, it says, you know, there's no descriptions of the geographic territory of the land of Israel that include Gilead or Lebanon. But I, you know, was looking up some references like Numbers 32, Micah 7:14.
Give them to me.
Numbers 32:29. Micah 7:14.
Number 32 what?
32:29 in Numbers.
And Micah what?
7:14. Okay. Because it seems like when they were entering the land, like in Numbers, the tribes that got to inherit on the eastern side of the Jordan were told, you can have that, but you have to go in and fight with your brethren to take, you know, the promised land. And then, you know, I think he gave it to Gad. It says he gave Gilead to Gad. And so that's why I was just wanted to check in on that line.
Probably right. I'll take it. I'm going to get those verses and check them out.
So I have a question concerning the reset. I've been thinking and praying through it and tied to this passage. And the phrase that keeps coming back to me is fathering a family. And fathering a family, to me, there's, you know, just maturity issues and logistics. But part of the challenge of raising a family is instilling a character, a nature within the children,
so that
when they become of age, they do it in, if I could say it, in righteousness, for us who are believers, in righteousness and justice, so that, you know, my ceiling becomes their floor, and that they can reach for more in the grace of God. So with Zechariah 10:4, you're talking about cornerstones, tent pegs, and battle bows. I'm thinking, how do we raise a generation with character? You know, I mean, one of the most simple answers that I can think of is give people an opportunity to pray on the mic. Just pray. The prayer causes us to reach for things we normally wouldn't reach for. It causes us to feel the emotions of God. We ask him all the time, let me feel what you feel, to see what you see, to think what you think. And then when he puts that upon us, what do we do with that? You know, once we start feeling it, because it's kind of in the beginning, I think it's like a swirl. It's like, whoa, that's overwhelming. That is not me. I would not do that. And yet I'm thinking, but in the grace of God, we begin to interact with that content and then to own it so much so that we can pray it. So, one, how do we do that if not by prayer? But if we have been praying, then how do we do it more so in our context? I'm mainly thinking in a two-hour set, there's maybe 5 to 8 intercessors maximum. And so how do we get a greater room engagement in that sense? No, for the character formation.
I don't want to answer that now, but that's a question that the GPR leaders, about 15 of them, can grapple with. And okay. That's a good question.
Because part of my, another prophetic word that I'm thinking about is Joel's army in training, not Joel's army in education, not Joel's army in academic study, but training. Training has to
not
do with
Joel's army in t-shirt, right?
No.
A lot of those are I've seen lots of them.
But that character, you know, because I'm thinking in a military situation, right? You go through basic training. Why? When the pressure's on and they say fire, whatever pressures are coming, you fire that bullet with skill. And so in the same sense, I'm thinking these character issues, how do we do that?
Well, no good.
I mean, I think you're asking a much bigger question than here, but I would just say this briefly. The GPR is one expression of our praying community, meaning, like Mike said, there's people pray on the mic. How do we sort that out with the worship teams? But parents should be leading their children in prayer in the context of home and life and relationship. And I think it's one, we've got to do it. We got to model it. And then we got to say, come do it with us. And instead of just kind of leaving them to sort their way out. So I think that's the getting the idea that as a praying community, the GPR is a central part of our community, but not the only expression where children can grow in the grace of God.
Last question.
I have two questions, and they relate to each other. So the first one is in Zechariah 10, mentioned like how God will anoint Israel army. So, and also in Zechariah 9:13, we discussed it in our group today, like how God will rise up the sons of Zion to fight with Antichrist. a fight with grace. That's the biblical verse. So our question is like in Daniel 8:13, right. Is it clearly like the host of Israel will be given to Antichrist, like the military?
The what of Israel?
The host, like the, the sanctuary and host are given to Antichrist, which is the military. So where this army came from? And also in Isaiah, we mentioned several times like all the Jewish people, many Jewish people will be persecuted. That's why they escaped to Egypt, and that's how they will be brought back to Egypt through the highway. So like how this, where this Israeli army come from?
I think it will always exist. Meaning when Hitler marched through Europe, you had the French resistance movement in the trees and in the woods hiding. You know, there's always a resistance movement no matter what. You know, Yugoslavia, Greece, every uprising has resistance. So that it would be that kind of thing. Yeah, I think it's a decimated, very outnumbered, out-equipped, or whatever the word I'm looking for.
What's the outnumbered.
Word? And out something.
But I'll give you, I think an example is found in the Exodus itself, meaning Israel is intensely persecuted by Egypt. They're slaves, but as God brings them through deliverance, the tide has turned, and the exiting the country is actually fearful of them and begins giving them things, and some like there's a shift. If that makes sense. So we put the verses together. There's great trouble, which is both the Lord releasing his judgment and the rage of the nations. But as the Lord comes in deliverance and accomplishes his salvation, he suddenly shifts things. And you see that at the end of the Exodus. They leave Egypt with Egypt trembling and giving them treasures. So I think that's the way we would put together these passages. That makes sense.
And I like to throw in Daniel 12:7, which is the shattering of the strength of Israel. You know, so even if the military exists, it's very shattered. And I think this is where it departs from the Holocaust storyline between a people shattered. All of a sudden, instead of in the Holocaust, they just many just went through and survived. Here, they're going to overcome and actually be anointed and destroy their enemies. So I think it's a totally different storyline when Jesus comes back because of his presence. It's really fat. It's really dramatic when you think about it. It's very dramatic.
And so another question is, so since Israel have abandoned idolatry after the Babylonian captivity, so when Antichrist and the false prophet show up, what's the dynamic? Like how people respond to that? Will that be like Maccabeans, like the revolt against an Antioch Epiphany, or like people will be completely confused and there'll just be lies in their mind and they're very obedient to the Antichrist? I'm talking about like when he stops the sacrifice and declare himself as the God. So how Jewish people respond to that? What's the dynamic?
I think they don't like it at all. And they are against him and he's against them. And they start fleeing out of Jerusalem and going into hiding and he starts capturing them. And it's a horrible, horrible thing.
Yeah, I think from the Jewish perspective, it's associated with their trouble and their persecution. So I don't think they're jumping on board with the idolatry, though the nations are. That's super cool.
Yeah, I think their idolatry was leading up to that. Mm-hmm. I think
can
Israel's...
What's that? Can you say more about that?
I think their idolatry of the nations is building right now. And it's going to increase like in what's it, Revelation 18, verse 24, it says sorcery in the nations. It will be all over the place. Most people involved in sorcery don't really believe there's an evil devil. They believe there's a higher power. So we hear sorcery, we think horns. They hear sorcery, they think a white witch with power. It's like, hey, that's pretty cool. You know, let's get angels involved. They do not know how dark it is.
Right, meaning Israel's caught up in that right now. They're caught up in the occult, they're caught up in the economics of the world. But when that moment comes, it comes with great animosity against them. So they're not caught up in that idolatry because it is not in their favor. It's very clearly against them, against the covenant. So I think that dynamic changes, though right now they're kind of caught up with us, meaning the nations, not us in the room, in the idolatry of the nations. That's going to shift.
Good question.
Amen. We'll see you guys next week. Don't forget, Friday we're going to have this testimony night at EGS. And also, we have a point of sale set up tonight if you'd like to register for next semester already.